Return to their native land, Chapter 120. Great excitement and gladness prevail among the thousands of Jews who had been carried away as captives by Nebuchadnezzar, and who already have lived for so many years as exiles in the Babylonian kingdom. "Have you heard it?" they call to each other. "Have you heard it? We may return to our country. We are free." Many cannot believe it. Is it really true? Couldn't it be a mistake? But they soon realize it isn't a mistake. It is true. They may return. Ah, these Jewish people have been captives in Babylon for 70 years. Most of the Jews who had been carried away as captives have died in this faraway foreign country. Only the very oldest people can visualize Jerusalem, but the majority have never seen the land of Canaan. Although they have been born in Babylon, they have been told many things about Jerusalem. And now they are free. Now they may return to their beloved native country. Is it any wonder they are joyful? But how did that come about? Who told them they could go? Listen, and I will tell you. The powerful Babylonian kingdom no longer existed. It had been conquered by the Medes and Persians, who had come and defeated the Babylonian army. They had laid siege around Babylon, the capital, and had finally and most unexpectedly conquered that strong city in the night when Belshazzar celebrated feast. The Persian king Cyrus killed Belshazzar. He appointed Darius as viceroy over the former Babylonian kingdom. Because of this, the Jews were no longer under the dominion of the Babylonians, but the king of Persia now was their lord and master. This Cyrus made a law wherein was written that the Jews could return to their own country. Why did Cyrus do that? Let us read what is recorded in the Bible. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. This means the Lord worked in Cyrus's heart to give the Jews their freedom. Many years before, the prophet Jeremiah had prophesied the captivity of the Jews would last 70 years, after which they would be permitted to return. These 70 years were now past, and God's word had to be fulfilled. Besides, centuries ago, the prophet Isaiah had foretold the Israelites would return to their beloved fatherland under King Cyrus. No doubt they had told this to Cyrus. Probably Cyrus had read this prophecy himself. Whatever it may have been, the Jews are set free. And what must they do in Jerusalem? That too was written in this new law. They had to rebuild the temple, the house of the Lord, which had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Thousands of Jews immediately get ready to make this journey. Joshua and Zerubbabel will be their leaders. Joshua was the high priest, and Zerubbabel was the prince of Judah. Zerubbabel was a descendant of the God-fearing King Josiah, consequently a descendant from the royal house of David. Cyrus promised to help them. Many get ready to go. Many? Don't they all go? No. Some are perfectly satisfied to remain in Babylon. They prefer not to go on the long, dangerous journey. They sooner would remain in Babylon, which was not right. There also were a few who were not permitted to go. I am thinking of Daniel, who was one of the most distinguished princes. But thousands do go. From all sections of the kingdom, they come together, meeting at one place. Preparations are made for the expedition. King Cyrus gives the returning Jews all the gold and silver vessels, which at one time were taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. The treasurer of Cyrus gives them to Zerubbabel. The total count of the cups and basins is 5,400 pieces. When everything is ready, the procession leaves. About 42,000 Jews, with their wives and children, begin this long journey through the dry, hot wilderness. You can be sure they first bent their knees and asked the Lord to protect them. After a journey of 4 to 5 months, they arrive at Jerusalem. Alas, it isn't Jerusalem anymore. The beautiful capital has become a great heap of ruins. The walls are broken down. The gates and palaces are burned. Here and there, half-burned beams are still standing. What transpired in the hearts of the older Jews? Their thoughts returned to the time when Nebuzaradan, the general of Nebuchadnezzar, had sent them outside Jerusalem. In their thoughts, they still heard the roar of the flames and the crackling of the wood as the city burned. Neither does the temple exist. It lies in ruins. Tears come into the eyes of the older people as they gaze upon the great devastation. It seems as though the city cannot be restored. The young Jews who had been born in Babylon also see this, but courage to rebuild and repair everything which now lies in ruin lives in their hearts. Before they can begin this enormous work, they must first build houses for themselves. The returned exiles scatter themselves over the land. They look for the cities and villages where their forefathers had lived at one time. Alas, alas, everything is dilapidated and neglected. With might and main they begin to work. Where possible, the houses are repaired. That which lies in ruins is again rebuilt. This takes about 6 months. In the 7th month, they assemble together at Jerusalem. This 7th month is a month of great importance to the Jews. At that time, they hope to celebrate the Day of Atonement, and a few days later, the Feast of Tabernacles. The first thing they do is erect the brazen altar for burnt offerings. The stones and the rubbish of the former altar are cleared away, and the new altar is built upon the exact spot where it formerly stood. When that is finished, the first offerings are brought. Soon the smoke ascends on high. This offering is not lighted with fire from heaven, as happened in the days of Solomon. No, they had to light it themselves. But that is no hindrance. The offerings burn again, and the word of the Lord is fulfilled. The singers, the Levites, take their harps and other musical instruments and sing psalms to the honor of God. After the feasts are over, and they will begin to build the temple. Didn't they come to Jerusalem for that purpose? The king gave them that command, didn't he? The heaps of ruins are carried away, and the ground is cleared. The foundation of the new temple is laid. Music and song again resound. The Lord has helped them hitherto. They did not deserve his goodness. Indeed not. God is good to them. God is faithful. When the young Jews see the foundation, they shout for joy, hoping it will become a large, beautiful temple. They skip and jump with gladness. They long for the time when the temple will be completed. But look yonder. There stands an old Hebrew. His hair is gray. Deep wrinkles are upon his face. This old man does not shout with joy. He cannot. His eyes fill with tears. He weeps. Over there, another old man is weeping too. A little further, another stands. These old people stand among the shouting young ones, weeping loudly and sadly. Oh, why are they weeping? Aren't they happy? Ah, these old Jews remember the Temple of Solomon. That beautiful temple had been so large and beautiful. This new temple will never, no, never become as beautiful and elegant as the first one. Besides, some things are lost which never can be recovered. The Ark of the Covenant had stood in the old temple. This same Ark cannot be in the new temple because it has been lost in the destruction of Jerusalem. Many other articles have been destroyed, and for this reason the old Hebrews weep and lament. They cannot join in the hilarious joy of the young ones. The young ones' shouts of joy and the old ones' weeping intermingle with each other. This must have been an amazing sight, joy and sadness mixed. But they continue to build, and this is most important. Large stones are carried there and carefully put upon their places. Cedar trees are chopped down and brought from Lebanon. Solomon also did that, didn't he? They work and work hard and soon make good progress. Before long, the temple will be finished if they may continue working in this way. But before the temple is completed, the Israelites have a great disappointment. One day, a few strangers ride past the burnt gates into the city. And they ask for Zerubbabel and the other rulers. When they meet the Jewish rulers, they say, "We have come to help you. We too seek the Lord your God. We also will worship the Lord. We will build the house of the Lord together." Oh, isn't that good? Now the temple will be finished quicker than they expected. But, what is that now? Joshua and Zerubbabel look doubtfully. They shake their heads and say firmly, "No, you cannot help us. We will do it alone. We do not need your help. Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us to build the temple, and we will do it." Oh, why is it Joshua and the princes do not want their help? That is not nice. Why aren't those strangers permitted to help build the temple? Who are they? These strangers are Samaritans. You have heard this name before, haven't you? Can you tell something about them? We told you in chapter 99 that the kingdom of the 10 tribes had been carried away into captivity by the king of Assyria. After that, strange heathen people came to live in the land of Canaan. At the same time, the poorest of the Israelites were permitted to remain living in the open country. The boys and girls of the Israelites married the boys and girls of the heathen nations. They intermingled with each other. The children who were born from these mixed marriages were called Samaritans. The Israelites who were in Canaan told the heathens about their religion, and the people of the foreign nations brought their idols with them. In this way, both these religions became a mixed religion. Thus, the Samaritans worshipped the Lord, the God of Israel, but also held fast to many heathen practices, and with the result that they only partly worshipped the Lord. For this reason, Joshua and Zerubbabel refused the request of the Samaritans. That is why they may not build the temple with them. The Samaritans become angry. They return to their country with hatred in their hearts against the Jews and decide to seek revenge. They try in every possible way to work against the Jews. Only with great difficulty can the returned Jews continue to build the house of the Lord. When King Cyrus died, and another king reigned in his place, the Samaritans sent a letter to the new Persian monarch. This is the content of the letter. King, do you know the Jews are rebuilding the city of Jerusalem? But, O King, when you complete this work, when they complete this work, they will rebel against you, and they will no longer obey you. Therefore, you should forbid it. The Jews did that in former days. Formerly, they rebelled often, and again they will do it. Therefore, we are warning you. This was a deliberate lie, boys and girls. The Jews were not rebuilding Jerusalem. They were only rebuilding the house of the Lord. When the king of Persia reads this letter, he becomes alarmed. He investigates, and sure enough, he reads in the history books that Jerusalem rebelled often during the days of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So the Persian king writes to the Samaritans that the Jews may not continue to build. They must immediately cease with that work. The Samaritans go directly to the Jews at Jerusalem with this letter, and force the builders to stop their work. Oh, the Jews are so sad, but they can do nothing about it. They must cease. The king demanded it. The temple stands there. It is far from finished. Years and years go by. At last, the Jews become discouraged. The Samaritans smile falsely. Now they have their wish. They have their complete vengeance. However, the Lord sends two prophets to these sad, discouraged people during these difficult, dark days. They are Haggai and Zechariah. They, upon God's command, must encourage the Jews. Both these prophets tell the people to again begin to build the temple. The Persian king, who had forbidden them, had died, and another monarch reigns. The Jews hardly dare do so, for weren't they forbidden? Wouldn't they be punished and again carried into captivity? But hearken to what Zechariah and Haggai say in God's name. Thus saith the Lord, begin to build the temple again. Fear not. For the Lord will help you. Do not be discouraged. Neither must you think this temple is not going to be as large and as beautiful as the temple of Solomon. To be sure, this new temple shall become more glorious than the former, because the Lord Jesus, the long-promised Savior, will come into this building. The Jews obey and begin to work anew after years of forced idleness. When the Samaritans hear of it, they immediately go to the Persian governor, who governs this faraway province in the name of the king. This governor's name is Tatnai. Tatnai immediately journeys to Jerusalem and asks Zerubbabel, "Who told you you could build the temple?" Zerubbabel answers, "King Cyrus gave us the command to restore the house of the Lord." I will investigate, says Tatnai. He leaves them, but does not forbid the Jews to do the work. He writes a letter to Darius, the new king of Persia, and in this letter he asks the king to investigate the matter. If Zerubbabel has spoken the truth, that law still must be upon record. Darius investigates by searching through the records. At first, they cannot find the roll upon which Cyrus had written this law, but at last it is found. Now it is revealed that the Jews did not deceive Tatnai the governor, but that they, upon the command of King Cyrus, had begun to build. Immediately the king writes back to Tatnai the governor. This is the letter's contents. Yes, Zerubbabel told you the truth. You should help the Jews with their work. If they need stones or wood, you must give it to them. You must supply everything they need for the building of the Lord's house. Yes, I command you to give them bullocks and sheep in order to sacrifice unto the Lord their God. Ask the Jews to pray to their God, asking him to bless me and my people. As soon as Tatnai received and read this letter, he hastened to bring the letter to Jerusalem. He informed the Jews of its contents and asked them what they needed for the building of the temple. Oh, the Jews are so happy. The Lord has sent deliverance. Courageously they continue to build. The governor supplies them with stones and wood. The Samaritans grind their teeth with vexation and fury, but they can do nothing against it. They must let the Jews build. Finally, the house of the Lord is finished. Haggai and Zechariah, the two prophets, continually gave advice to the people. Even though the new temple isn't so magnificent as the Temple of Solomon, it is still a beautiful building. The Jews are proud of it. The house of the Lord is dedicated with joy. The smoke of the offerings ascends to heaven, and a thankful prayer from many hearts of the Jews rises to God, the God of their fathers, who has helped them so wonderfully. After that, the Jews celebrate the Passover. Again, the Paschal lambs are slain and eaten. The Jews then could realize a little of how joyful the Jews must have been who had been in Egypt, for were they not delivered out of captivity also? Didn't the Lord also manifest unto them his miracles?